Coming to you from Silver Spring, Maryland, welcome to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation on life principles, contemporary issues, and thought-provoking perspectives. Now here's your host, Justin Kim, with Inverse.
Hey, welcome everyone. You're on Inverse, and my name is Justin Kim. And in the studio, we have the Inverse team with us. We have Jonathan and Siku, and your name is Israel. I was going to say Sebastian. If you're Sebastian out there, I want to say hi to you also, and everyone else who else is watching, I want to say hi to you. We are looking at the topic of the great controversy. That's kind of a in-house theme, a word, vocabulary that we use to describe the conflict between good and evil, that we see this war. There's spiritual war that just flows throughout the scriptures, the texts of scripture. So today we are going to go to Psalm 97, and we're looking at the topic of the foundation of God's throne, and we'll see what that is and what that entails in this spiritual war that we are in. Siku, can you have a word of prayer for us, and then we'll get into reading the Bible.
Okay. Loving Father, we thank you for the gift of your word, and we pray that as we're going to be reading scripture now, the Holy Spirit would be our teacher. Lord, guide us into a deeper understanding of who you are, the foundations of your government, and the way that we ought to relate to you. Help us by the end of the study to make a choice to love and obey you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And we want to really encourage you to get your Bibles out, whether it's electronic or whether it's paper, and just get into the Word with us, Inverse. That's kind of what we're going to have the show. If you want to actually look at our Bible study guides, you can go to inversebible.org, and you can also watch previous episodes that we've done for several years now on different topics throughout the year. You can go to hopetv.org/Inverse, and you can study the Bible with us. And some of you may see some of our old cast members of Sebastian and Kelly, whom I was referencing before. Let's go to Psalms 97, and Israel, can you read verses 1 through 6? We'll probably study the whole psalm, but if you can just read the first half for us.
All right. It says, "The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad. Clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. A fire goes before him and burns up his enemies round about. His lightnings light the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare the righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory."
All right, let's keep on going. Jonathan, can you read verse 7 through 12?
"Let all be put to shame who serve carved images, who boast of idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, Lord, are most high above all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. You who love the Lord hate evil. He preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name."
All right. What a wonderful psalm, talking about the sovereignty of God. Any insights that you may see as we look at Psalms 97 on the foundation of God's throne? John?
Well, I like the introduction.
Okay.
It just makes a flat-out statement.
Verse 1.
Lord reigns.
Uh-huh.
You know, Yahweh.
Uh-huh.
He is God. He reigns. He's the ruler. Mm-hmm. It sets the foundation for all questions on who's in charge.
Mm-hmm.
It is the Lord. And then right after that, what is the reaction? It says, "Let the earth rejoice." So the fact that the Lord reigns, the Lord is in charge of, you know, the world, the universe, should lead us to rejoicing.
Mm.
People might, you know, everyone might have a different reaction to when they hear that the Lord reigns.
Mm-hmm.
What does that mean for you?
Mm-hmm.
But if the Lord is who the Bible describes that he is good, you know, and even in this psalm, he's righteous, he's, you know, upright and holy, that should invoke rejoicing.
Mm-hmm.
We should be happy that God is in charge.
Hmm.
Now, we have discussed that, you know, in this great controversy, there is someone else who wants to usurp the throne, someone else who wants to be in charge, who wants to be, you know, the God, and that is Lucifer. But the Bible is very clear that God is in control. He is the one that is in charge. He is the Lord who reigns. And when you know him, you will rejoice because of that fact.
Mm-hmm. There seems to be some distance here from contemporary readers,
yes,
as the four of us are from modern cultures.
Okay.
Right? Modern governments, contemporary. What was that?
Yeah.
You're not.
She says carry on.
So I guess let me make my point.
She says
so,
like, continue.
So we don't come from cultures or political backgrounds that have kings, that have reigns, and then we read. Well, you kind of. Well, no,
I'm half Norwegian, yeah. And we have king. Awesome,
yeah. Can you guys let him make his point?
Yeah. So
make your point. Go ahead and make your point.
When it says here that the Lord reigns,
yes,
there's some distance for us to really understand.
Right.
Like, I don't spontaneously bust out into like the Lord reigns, let the whole earth rejoice. It just seems like, hey, this was written many years ago. This is a psalmist. My point is there's distance. How do we shorten that distance? Is my
well, apparently they come from kingdoms.
So let me
the distance is not that great. So explain to us.
Yeah. So
don't know.
That's
so like even in modern kingdom royalty, you don't have that connection.
Yeah.
Right? So I guess what I'm saying is, like, there for me is a better illustration, not better than scripture, but for me to access the idea is, hey, we have a new boss. Hey, a new boss has come in. New boss means new rules, new ways of doing stuff, and it's better than the previous boss, because the previous boss did not tolerate this, was really bad at this, was just da-da-da-da-da. So going on with your connection, like, now it's the God, the creator of the universe, who has all the character elements that God has. Mm-hmm. He's the one now in charge. New boss, new regime change. I would, you know, just recently we had a new treasurer, not to debunk the previous treasurer, but he just had a new way of processing stuff. Mm-hmm. It was a lot more efficient. We used more technology. We didn't use other stuff. It was just like, hey, man, this is really good. Like, there was just more, it was newer, it was up to date. It was just that. Yep. That's an access point for me there.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And my country is not part of the Commonwealth any longer, so we don't exactly have a, you know, royalty.
Canada's part of the Commonwealth.
I'm from Zimbabwe.
Okay. The other country that you're from. Yeah.
However, talking about like when there's a royalty that. Like you've heard the phrase, "Oh King or Oh Queen, live forever."
Yes.
Like there's something about the long reign of royalty.
Yes.
That confers even the prosperity of the nation, right?
Okay.
And so, the king or the Lord reigning, him reigning, and whatever his government is, mm-hmm. it's saying it's not just that he reigns, mm-hmm. and he follows up that thought, you know, right in the next verse, in verse 2.
Okay.
It's not just about who that he reigns, and you were referencing this, but it's what type of government that is sitting on that throne.
Yes.
Like, how are we being?
Yes.
You know, led. Like,
yes.
What's
what are the principles of which this
yes,
new government is established?
Right, and
upon?
So righteousness mm-hmm. and justice mm. are the foundation of his throne. Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. And so when he's talking about the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. And why? Because the kind of government that he runs mm-hmm. is one that is founded on righteousness and justice.
Mm-hmm.
And just tying that to the end of the psalm in verse 12, verse 12 says, "Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name." And actually, even in the previous verse, talked about who are righteous. So the fact that righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne means that people who want righteousness and who want justice should rejoice that the Lord who is on the throne is one who has a government that is righteous and just, right? And so they're tied together. The root of rejoicing is because of the kind of Lord who is reigning on the throne, and his character and his government is based on righteousness and justice.
Yeah, yeah. Which makes me think of all the cynics out there, and maybe it's because I'm also a bit cynical. I feel that cynics are cynics because they have such high ideals, and reality doesn't meet with those ideals that they become cynical with, you know, the government or Congress or the king or queen or whatever earthly elements. But here, there's just a lot of hope, a lot of optimism that beyond the earthly elements of all the highest ideals that human beings can come up with, and then some more, God has those righteousness and justice as the foundations of his government.
Right.
We we have no reason to be cynical, right? We just have to see through beyond our human constructs that we have.
Yeah.
I think, but you know, the way when I was reflecting on this passage, what came to my mind is, you know, many times we have, let's say, the ability to put somebody into a position of leadership that will represent us. Mm. And oftentimes, you know, we wish someone else would be our representative, whatever that is, whether it is at work or whether it is for our country or whatever the case might be. There are sometimes even when, you know, we might have the audacity to think, I could even do a better job at this than the people in charge. Mm. But it is not so with God. I think what is the reason why it says for me, where it says like, let the earth rejoice, is because, you know, it's after, to me, it's after the analysis has been done of the challenges that the world confronts, the problems that the world faces, the things that, you know, that plague our lives. If there's anybody that can be in charge of the world, first of all, I'm glad that it's not Satan. I'm glad it's not myself, as much as I appreciate all you guys, and I know that Jonathan wrote the lesson. I'm glad that it's not any of us, but I'm glad that out of all the people that could do the that could rule the world, that it is God who reigns.
What I really love about this is that it says righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne.
Yep.
What is righteousness? What is justice? I think those are some words we should maybe unpack as well.
Okay.
Like, when I think of righteousness, righteousness is you know, a quality of being. It is you know, being right, obviously. But here we're talking about God, and God is the one that defines, you know, right and wrong. He is the original, you know, definer, if you want to say in that way. And who he is reflected in everything that he's created or built. Mm-hmm. And so his kingdom, the whole universe, right? It's an extension of who he is. Now, the Bible says that God is love. So love is righteousness. Love is, or righteousness defines love. And it is part of who he is. And by extension, you know, it is the foundation of everything he does.
Mm-hmm.
And so, and then justice is making sure that everything that that everything is reflected in the light of this righteousness, in the light of the law, if you want to say it that way. But God is in full integrity with himself. He is a perfect being of love and truth and righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
And so when it says that righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne, this is a great reason to rejoice.
Mm-hmm.
Because if God is love, I mean, and if God is fair, and if God does not break his own integrity, if he's always the same way, if he doesn't change in that sense, this is the best possible outcome for rulership for the universe,
mm-hmm.
if that makes sense. I don't mm-hmm. know if it makes sense. Maybe it's too philosophical, but I think it's a beautiful insight into his government.
Well, I think all of that has to be established to come to the midpoint of the psalm, right? So God's foundation is righteousness and justice. He talks about some of the creation elements and like how this is like the power of God, the majesty of God. And then there's a little bit of that's the premise for where he starts blasting in verse 7, yeah? That all those who carve images, you know, be put to shame, who boast of idols. And this is very interesting. Worship him, all you gods.
Mm.
Can we talk a little bit about that here? The psalmist refers to the other. Are there other gods? I thought there were no other gods before him, but then now he's referring to the other gods. Are these the gods of the idols? Like, and then he does that again later on, right? He says, mm-hmm. verse 9, "For you, Lord, are the most high above all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods." Well, you're the only one there, right? So, like, how does that, is this kind of an artistic thing, or what's there? Shed some light on this, friends.
Well, I would say experientially, there are other gods for people. They, you know, they make carved images. They say, this is my God.
Mm.
Maybe today there are some cultures where you still have that, mm-hmm. That kind of...
Literally.
Yeah, that kind of idol worship, but we all make ourselves God by being, you know, clinging to sin, mm-hmm. and or we make other people or ideas a lowercase God to us. Mm-hmm. So I think this is a you know, mm-hmm. it's not literally meant that there are other gods,
mm-hmm.
but there are false idols, there are false gods out there that people worship as if they were God. And he's saying, step away from that. Go ahead.
Yeah, no, imagined gods. Yeah, yeah. Gods that we imagine.
Exactly.
So there is that in that, on an abstract level, there is also an understanding that these are fallen angels who set up being gods and either as manifested as the carved images, or you know, these are not false demons. You know, false demons. But just demons who have fallen from Earth, and this plays into the great controversy theme, right?
Yes.
And that according to the spiritual war, evil lost. 1/3 of the angels in heaven fell down to this Earth and became evil angels. Mm-hmm. And in order to get to turn people's attention away from God, they elicited their worship.
Yeah.
So then their attention is diverted, and God is saying, hey, I'm on the throne here, and I'm based on what's right and what's just, and he's trying to recalibrate worship back to him. Not a matter of getting more, you know, likes and more subscriptions, but in terms of this is the way that the universe, I am God, and there's just normal, you know, fallen butterflies on the side.
This is a very interesting point. I think historically, I mean, I'm not an expert here, but I would say that many of the ancient false religions were based on this worship of demonic entities that may even have supernaturally manifested themselves.
Mm-hmm.
But you know, we don't have supernatural power, so any being that can do these dazzling things, mm-hmm. obviously they would believe that is, you know, that must be God.
Mm-hmm.
And so that may not be so much happening today as much, but it happens in a different form, under different covers, in different ways. And so the scripture is very clear. God reigns. And not just God reigns, period, but he reigns well.
Mm.
He reigns good. Mm. He reigns righteous and with justice and with love and truth. And then the appeal is worship him.
Mm-hmm.
Step away from the carved images. Step away from these false ideas that you worship, or your self-worship, and fall before your beautiful, wonderful, truthful, righteous God.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I see allusions here to like creation,
okay.
God's creative abilities. The mountains are called as witnesses. Lightning is called as a witness. All of these different clouds, darkness, light, all of these things are to me allusions that take place in the story of creation, which kind of recall to us the reason why we worship God. And I feel like the first six verses or so give to us a resume of who God is. You know, this is why you should rejoice, because the world is under his control, because he has the power to use nature. Nature bows down to him. Nature responds to him. Nature respects him. All of these things that are beyond our human control are not they're not beyond his control.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is why we should rejoice, because there is something above our reality that exists for us. And that's why there is reason to rejoice. All of this is under the control of God. And then the rebuke comes into place because it says, why would you worship something that did not create you?
Mm-hmm.
Why would you worship something that you yourself are the creator of, whether it is a physical carving or whether it's an imaginary carving? And there cannot be in our own creation, there cannot be any elements of real righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
There cannot be any elements of the real elements of the government of God in our own creations, because we are fallen human beings.
Mm-hmm.
If I'm a fallen person and I create a carved image, that system of religion or of worship will automatically be flawed. And so he says, you can rejoice in God because the principles under which he himself functions are principles of justice, of mercy, and of love combined together. And I think it's beautifully stated, in the psalm.
Mm-hmm.
And just to maybe on the next half of the psalm, if we see God as creator at the beginning, and then, you know, we've got that smack in the middle, verse 7, 8, and then the second half kind of God shows God as redeemer, right? You who love the Lord hate evil. He preserves the soul of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked.
Mm. And so you have verse 10 you're at.
Verse 10, I was reading verse 10. So you got his creative power, which is the same power that is his redemptive power.
Mm-hmm.
In display in the psalm, and that just looking at this element of rejoicing, like I was saying in the middle, it seems like in verse 8,
where it says Zion hears and is glad. The daughters of Zion rejoice, right? Verse 12, rejoice, right at the beginning, rejoice. Mm-hmm. You have this rejoice repeated three times, right at the beginning, right at the end, smack.
That's in the verse, yeah.
Darkness and cool.
Right.
And the thing that, the reason why rejoicing, at the beginning, the Lord reigns, and it talks about righteousness and justice as the foundation of his throne. In verse 8, when it talks about rejoicing, it says, because of your judgments, O Lord. And in verse 12, rejoice in the Lord, you righteous. Give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. You have these elements that I mentioned, his holy name, his judgments, his righteousness and justice. And all these things, these are the reasons, like when he's talking about rejoicing, the reasons for rejoicing, it's got to do with the way that he governs, right? It's got to do with his judgments. It's his righteousness and his justice. And then at the end in verse 12, where you have now at the remembrance of his holy name. And from a study of scripture, we come to understand that the name, it's not it's not about a label, the appellation, but it's referring to the character, right? Mm-hmm. His character is the foundation of his government, right? Mm. And then flowing out of his character are then his judgments, like which say, this is what you do, and et cetera. So who he is, the fact that, I mean, it just goes to speak to the very beginning of the Lord reigning, right? The Lord reigns. That's why we rejoice, because of who he is. And out of who he is flows now his commandments, practically speaking, the commandments that he gives us. The reason thou shalt not steal, kill, commit adultery, etc., it flows out of who he is, because of who he is. And what it's telling, like the psalm is saying, these things are reasons for rejoicing. And when we think about it, I mean, practically speaking, they are reasons for rejoicing, really. The fact that that there is a God who is sovereign, and ultimately, when we talk about his justice, ultimately, when there is a breach of his law, we know that justice will be served because it's a foundation of his government. Mm-hmm. You know, we don't have to worry about how will things ultimately be resolved, because this is the foundation of, we can rejoice that there is a law and that there is a law keeper, right? And he's the one who keeps us in his law. I mean, reason for rejoicing for God's righteous people.
Amen.
Amen.
That's crazy, Siku.
The Bible's crazy.
Yeah, I'm like blown away by this.
And it's powerful. I mean, you see God as creator, God as redeemer, God as judge. And we see all of this, you know, of course, the Bible highlights this then in Jesus Christ, being all these things for us and coming so close to humanity at the same time. It's beautiful. And that's the kind of government, the kind of kingdom I want to be part of. And it's not fully there yet, but it can be in our hearts, and it will be eventually when God brings it.
I mean, all this makes me think of, as Siku was talking and preaching, was good stuff, is of Jesus's words when he keeps saying the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. It's like he's referencing this, the invisible kingdom of God that's beyond what we see, and it's based on justice and righteousness, and God's trying to convert hearts and change and sanctify and justify and do all these, you know, things that we talk about. And then the people at Jesus's time didn't get it. Mm-hmm. And they just wanted to see a literal kingdom, and the actual government based on righteousness and justice. And the two, the literal and the actual heavenly, were just not just jiving well together, and Jesus calling out the dissonance between the two.
But it goes to, I mean, our last study, the previous lesson about
liberty.
choice, where, you know, that term that you kept using about loyalty, right? Like, this is the kingdom, like when he's saying choose today, like when we're choosing.
Be loyal to this kingdom.
Right, like choose to be part of this kingdom. Mm-hmm. Choose to give your allegiance to this kingdom. In verse 12, it struck me when I read it, it says let the earth rejoice in verse 1. But in verse 12, where it says rejoice in the Lord, you righteous. It's almost like it would be awesome if the entire earth would rejoice. In fact, the entire earth should rejoice, right? But because of the conflict that we are in between good and evil, and this choice that we must make, those who choose righteousness are those who will rejoice in this kingdom. And what we are being called to choose is to choose to be part of this. God's righteous kingdom, to be to be loyal to this God and to be loyal to this kingdom and to these principles.
Mm-hmm.
And then we can rejoice in this.
Mm-hmm.
Otherwise, we become enemies of this state.
Mm-hmm. Because the essentially, these principles, this kingdom, this God is life itself, the essence of life itself, according to last week.
Mm-hmm. It's like we're taking one layer of politics, you know, heavenly politics, good politics, and then putting like religious rejoicing on top of it. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And it's like a mixture of like politics and, you know,
religion.
A new boss, new regime change, new leader, and then, you know, like worship and glory and you know, like sports arenas. You know, I'm just trying to make these ideas a little bit accessible, right? And it's bringing religion and government together in a way that it should be, is what I'm getting at.
Mm-hmm.
And because it's so well done, it's based on good principles, not on trying to make things good here on earth, but based on God, that just naturally elicits like, man, this is what it should be. This is the way I want to be part of this.
You just mentioned, you know, as it should be and how it's not now for us here on earth. Like, God never wanted human kings.
Mm.
Like, with the people of Israel, his plan was always, he is the Lord, he reigns, he is their king.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't until, you know, the people demanded a king, and he said, well, if you want it, there will be consequences.
Mm.
And so, like, for us, not just looking at politics, but just individually, who is my king, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Is it the Lord who reigns? Is it the Lord who preserves, who delivers, who's sowing light? I mean, we could unpack that.
Yeah.
Light is sown for the righteous. What does that even mean? But it's beautiful. I want to make sure that I look up to him as my king,
mm-hmm.
that I don't make myself king or someone else king. He is the ultimate king.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, on that note, I don't know how else to better wrap it up, but how many of you want to be part of this kingdom? I know I do, with all the ideals that we have about government, about religion, and all the cynicism that we have in this earth. The Bible reveals a kingdom that we cannot see with our eyes, the one that Jesus preached about, the one that's based on the justice and the righteousness of God. That's my prayer. I know that's the prayer for each of my friends out here, and hopefully that's your prayer out there. And as we say yes and choose God to be part of this kingdom, we are adding our vote to this war that we're in the great controversy, which is what we'll talk about next week here on Inverse. So, God bless you guys.
You've been listening to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation with Kelly Williams, Israel Ramos, Jonathan Walter, Sebastian Braxton, Siku Dako, and your host, Justin Kim. Inverse is brought to you by the Hope Channel, television that changes lives. For this and more inspiring episodes, visit inverse.hopetv.org. Find us on social media, #InverseBible. Until next time, this is Inverse.